Dearly beloved, it is good to be back in the pulpit, or at least I think it is. Thanks to a combination of being on study leave and having Talitha preach on the Sunday after MPC at Tahoe, our annual retreat, it's actually been just about a month since I've written and delivered a sermon, and I'm a little nervous about it. I know that taking a break from something you love can actually make you better at the thing you love, but still, I'm always a little bit afraid that that formula will somehow fail me. And so I ask for your patience, just in case it takes a week or two for me to get my preaching mojo back. Anyway, I feel as if I should start this sermon with something of a report on what I've been doing since I got on an airplane and flew to Amsterdam on July 1st. It came to pass that my son William got invited to go on a Baltic cruise with some friends. They had an extra berth in their cabin, which was paid for, whether or not it was occupied, so they gave it to William if he could get to Amsterdam. We found a couple of cheap tickets for Amsterdam, and off we went. And while William was on the cruise, I found a conference that I could attend at a retreat center in Spain, run by a Spanish Anglican priest and his English husband. The retreat itself focused on Saint Benedict's peaceable spirituality. And the retreat leader was a Scottish Anglican priest who lives in an intentional community in Edinburgh that's trying to embody the rule of Saint Benedict in the modern world. Anyway, the retreat gave me a lot to think about. I went into the conference expecting to get material for our congregation's consideration of becoming a formal peace church. It's something we'll be talking about a lot in coming months. And I got some of that, but I also found myself thinking about and wrestling with questions around how someone like me can make peace at an interpersonal level with my fellow Americans who inhabit different parts of our nation's political landscape. I didn't come home with any simple answers to that question, but I certainly got a lot of space and support as I wrestled with how I can be a faithful Christian with a pulpit and a passion for social righteousness and a prophetic inclination and still live at peace with those who, for example, might be comfortable with the idea of separating parents from their children at the U.S.-Mexican border. I think it helped that I was the only American on this retreat. Everybody else was some kind of subject of Her Majesty the Queen, either English or Scottish. They listened with compassionate fascination as I unburdened my soul around the American political situation. And I returned the favor when they talked about Brexit. And we shared moments of embarrassed befuddlement as leaders of our respective nations met together in England while we were in Spain. So it really was a profoundly great retreat. And I expect you'll be hearing some Benedictine ideas around here in months to come. But the retreat, as wonderful it was, didn't last the whole time I was gone. Whole time William was on his cruise, When not at the retreat, I visited friends in Scotland and I bounced around southern Spain, writing in cafes and in shaded plazas and late into the night in the cheap hotels where I was staying in Malaga and Granada. I was pretending to be some sort of modern Presbyterian version of Ernest Hemingway. It was amazing. For nearly 20 years now, my self-identity as a writer has been important to me, maybe too important. I don't know, but after writing a lot of articles and opinion pieces and three books for the last 2 years or so, I've been in the grip of a nasty case of writer's block. Yeah. Writer's block born of self-doubt, which is a little gift my psyche gave me in celebration of my being rejected by my publisher. But when I was in Spain, all that melted under the Andalusian sun. I can't promise that anyone will publish what I wrote while I was in Spain, but I managed to get more than 10% of a rough manuscript for a book written out. And I don't even know what the book's about yet. But I think it will have a lot to do with how Christians should relate to those people who follow different faith paths, faith traditions. The book will have something to do about how our engagement with non-Christians should be based on respect and collaboration and upon the sharing of ideas. Not so that we'll become less Christian, but because I think that when we share ideas, we become better Christians. And they then become better Muslims or Jews or Buddhists or whatever else they may be. Anyway, It felt so good to have the words flow through my fingertips and into the screen of my word processor. It was cathartic in ways that I think I'll be processing for some time now. And then I got home and got ready to write a sermon, and I had no idea what I was going to say or how I was going to write it. So, oh well. Actually, my inability to know what to say in this sermon had less to do with actual writer's block than it had to do with the subject matter raised in today's lesson from the book of Ephesians, a letter that St. Paul may or may not have written and which may or may not have been actually addressed to the church Christians worshiping in the city of Ephesus. Actually, the most likely possibility is that the book was written in the spirit of St. Paul, though not by St. Paul, soon after Paul's death. And it was written to be sort of a rotating letter in which a church would get a copy of the letter and then copy it out and send it on to another church, and they would copy it and send it on to another church. And the version that we got happened to be the one that was addressed to the church at Ephesus. But either way, Ephesians, like many books in the New Testament, is concerned with the integration of Jewish and non-Jewish Christians into the early church. And this is something about which you may be familiar. Jesus and his disciples were Jewish, and the Christian church started as a Jewish sect. But Christianity also attracted non-Jewish converts, and before too long, there were Christian evangelists, including St. Paul, who were out there actively recruiting non-Jewish converts into the church, which was great, except that sometimes it was hard to get the pagan and Jewish converts to Christianity, hard to get those two groups to get along with each other. And the author of Ephesians, whether it was Paul or someone else, that person wrote the book to a community of pagan converts, probably after the most intense arguing about how to get along was in the past. And the passage that Jim read to us this morning from the second chapter of Ephesians is a celebration of how, through Christ, God has welcomed pagan converts into Christianity and joined them with Jews into the household of God in the covenant of peace. And God has included them as part of the family of God. And what's articulated here is a promise that the Christian faith is at its best when it's about bringing people together, when it has a wide embrace. That's when Christianity is at its best. The author of Ephesians speaks of different kinds of people, Jews and pagans in this case, coming together in Christ to build a metaphorical temple, each of us being beams or siding or shingles or floorboards or doors or whatever, all bound together by Christ. And together, we make the temple, God's dwelling place. And it's a beautiful idea. But writing a sermon on this topic was hard for me because I preached a sermon on a similar idea the last time I was in the pulpit, and I don't want to repeat myself. I don't want to repeat myself. But this is what I spent most of my time at the retreat in Spain thinking about. How can I be joined to Christ? How can I be joined in Christ to people whose visions for making America great again don't include my family or my congregation or many of the people who are close to me? This is a question that I asked last time in the pulpit, and it's a question I struggled with while I was away trying to apply Benedictine spirituality to my life as a pathway to peace, and I still don't have an answer. I only have more questions. Now, a sermon, by the way, which is basically says, I don't know, that's a good sermon in terms of content, but in terms of length, it's probably a better literary fit for haiku than it is for homiletics. So let me approach the idea of God taking various kinds of people and joining them together into a temple I'm going to take it from a different angle, from the subject matter with which I've been working as a writer for the last 2 weeks. The author of Ephesians celebrated the idea that Christianity should have a generous appreciation for God's ability to include all sorts of people into the household of God. Now, the author of Ephesians was speaking specifically about the Christian church and about those who had converted to its particular sets of beliefs. But I wonder if we might be able to expand on what the author of Ephesians was doing. Must we stop the spirit of generous engagement at the walls of the institutional church? Or could we go beyond the church and inspired by what happened in the early church, might we be able to have a greater sense of appreciation for and curiosity about and even an embrace of what people are believing and doing outside of the Christian traditions? I ask this because I'm interested in seeing, I ask this not because I'm interested in seeing Christians abandon their faith. Rather, I suspect that an engagement with other faith traditions and systems of belief has the potential to make Christians better Christians. I know this has worked in my own life. For example, my appreciation for the part of the Bible that I call the Old Testament, it's deepened and grown when I have heard rabbis and Jewish scholars share their ideas and interpretations of those parts of the Christian Bible that are actually the Jewish Bible. And I love hearing the stories of biblical characters found in the Quran, because those stories are different from the stories found in the Christian and Jewish Bibles. They're consistent with, and they deepen my understanding of the biblical stories, though they're different, and maybe it's because they're different. I have absolutely loved my conversations with atheists and agnostics and Buddhists and secularists and those who consider themselves nuns. When done well, these conversations make Christians better Christians. And I trust they also make Jews and Muslims and atheists and agnostics and Buddhists and secularists and Jews and... I just got lost, I'm sorry. When done well, these conversations make Christians better Christians. And I trust they also make Jews and Muslims and atheists and agnostics and Buddhists and secularists better Jews, Muslims, atheists, agnostics, Buddhists, and secularists. And when that happens, are we not creating a holy dwelling place for the divine? I like to think we are. Of course, Christians are not always at our best. I spent a lot of time in Spain writing about the Spanish Inquisition, something that started 500 years ago and something that claimed its last victim 200 years ago, which is to say the Inquisition should be old news by now, but still, I spent time in Granada. And Granada was one of the most important cities in Muslim Spain, and there were a lot of Jews living in Granada as well. At one point, there were more than a dozen mosques and several synagogues in Granada. Yet today, even with the Inquisition so far in the rearview mirror, there are no synagogues that I know of in Granada. And Granada's oldest mosque, the oldest mosque currently in operation, serving a local Muslim population of about 25,000 people, that mosque, the longest running mosque currently operating in Granada, is getting ready to celebrate its 15th anniversary. 15th anniversary. When Christians have power and we choose not to engage in positive interactions with other traditions, when we build walls instead of bridges, when we discourage interactions and spiritual migrations, the result can be really bad. Just look at Granada. The mosque should be a lot older than 15 years old. We can choose differently, though. That's good news. The good news is that we can choose to live in the spirit of generous engagement that the author of Ephesians articulates in the second chapter of the letter. We don't have to live with an Inquisition spirituality. We can choose better, right? That's good news. We can be a temple. We can be a habitation of God's Spirit. Christ can join our various parts together. We can be better and we can be stronger because we have chosen to engage with and to learn and to grow from our encounters with those whose spiritual journeys follow different paths than the ones we are on. And I really think this is part of what is going on here at Montclair Presbyterian Church. It's why I love this congregation so much. You are a diverse group of believers and non-believers. You self-identify as traditionally Christian, as Unitarian, as Buddhist, as atheist, as agnostic, as non-theistic Christian, and as I don't really know. And it all makes me a better Christian. Being your pastor makes me a better Christian. By the way, as Talitha mentioned earlier, we're doing a survey to help us kind of focus on where we're going to go with the congregation. And I hope that when you fill out that survey, you don't think you have to fill it out as a good traditional Presbyterian. You fill that out as whoever you are, and it will help us know better how to move forward as a congregation. And I hope moving forward means we continue in our wonderful tradition of diversity here. Now, having just given this statement of embracing diversity and embracing different traditions, I still don't know what to do with the fact that not everyone we meet along the way will share a conviction that a healthy spirituality should involve a good measure of interaction with a wide variety of religious traditions. I don't know how to get along with folks who are closed-minded and who want to force closed-mindedness on the rest of us through public policy. It is a tough nut to crack. But I hope having a tough nut to crack won't keep us from making pecan pie. Anyway, that's some of what I've been exploring in my writing and in my retreat going for the last month or so. I'd love to talk with you more about it whenever we get a chance to chat. And who knows, maybe I'll actually finish the book I'm trying to write and then you can read about it and we can talk. Who knows? Inshallah, as my Muslim friends would say. Ojalá, as that word has come to be pronounced in modern Spanish. May God make it so. Amen.